Well, good morning. Been so long, I feel like I ought to reintroduce myself. It's been 3 weeks since we've been able to be here on a Sunday. I'm very thankful. I'd like to thank all the men that came out yesterday. The lot looks and grounds look pretty normal to y'all, but I mean yesterday morning, I mean you should have seen the trees and the limbs and the, well, you see a few of the piles. There's some up here. You don't see the piles of limbs that they've pulled out of the grass and off the lot and cleaned it up so we can get here. And this whole thing was blocked coming around the building yesterday. And so the work that they did, I appreciate you, men. Thank you. Let me give you a couple of announcements. Eric mentioned this, I know, Wednesday. Greg and Tricia Elmquist's daughter, Jennifer, has had cancer as long as we have known them. I think we first met Craig and Tricia. We were down there on vacation 24, 25 years ago, and Jennifer had this slow-growing cancer at that time, and it is broken out. She's got stage 4 bone and lung cancer, and it's not a good situation. She's in pain, and it's significant. And this is what Greg asked me to pass along to you. That as you remember her in prayer, ask the Lord to move the heart of the insurance company to approve a treatment. There is a treatment that has some success with this cancer, and it will certainly reduce her pain. And that's what he asked, that we remember her in prayer. So I want to pass that on to you. I talked to Gary Holback last week. He is doing much, much better. Still very weak and a long way to go, but he is doing better, and very thankful. You notice there's a change. I'm going to attempt to stand to preach this morning. I hate to even talk about myself. There's too much said about me, but I know you're wondering, so I'll just give you the quick update. Since my second surgery, my pain level really has not improved at all. I'm physically stronger. My legs are stronger, but the pain level has not improved. And Jan and I went back up to the surgeon to see the surgeon on Wednesday, and we're going to try a few things that we hope will help correct the problem. But you know, in the meantime, I think I'll be able to stand to preach, and I'm thankful for that. And one thing that I'm very thankful for, that during this time when I've been having to sit, I've had the men come up here and read the scripture and lead in prayer, and I'm very thankful to start doing that again. So this morning, Brother Wayne Kennel has agreed he's going to come read the scripture for us and lead us in prayer. And then you ladies sing, if you would.
If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Begin reading in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, but I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I have persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached, that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We'll end our reading there. Thank God for his word and bow in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come to this place this morning, a needy people, desiring to hear a word from you, praying, Father, that you allow us to worship and praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you've allowed us to once again gather here with this group and in this building with all that's happened outside. We thank you for bringing us back here to once again gather around the preaching of the gospel. We pray that you be with Frank as he stands to preach to us this morning. Give him a strength and ability to stand through this service and preach to us, and give him a clear recall of the studies he's prepared. Pray that each one here may receive the message and feed on Christ this morning. Let us truly worship him for the wonderful work that's been done, his precious blood that was spilled. Father, let us see that work fully satisfy your law and took all our sins and put them away. This is evidenced by his resurrection. He satisfied your law and is risen, seated at your right hand, ruling and reigning. Pray for us as we leave this place. We ask that you be with us in our daily lives. Guide us and direct us. Give us thankful hearts in all things. Cause us to remember each day that all that we have is a gift of your hand. Think daily on what our Savior has done to satisfy your law and to take our place. Have us be dressed in his righteousness. Cause us to think often on our Savior. We ask that you be with those that are going through difficult times. Think of Greg's daughter and others, Father, that are in difficult times. Recovering, we ask that you be with them and the physicians and the insurance companies and all these folks that tend to our ailments. Give them the ability to help them and to be your will to heal these problems and take away pain. Again, Father, we pray for this hour to be a true hour of worship. Let the name and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be exalted in this place this morning. These things we ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.
The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness His mercy doth expand. Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor vile sinner into His house of wine. I stand upon His merit, I know no other stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown He giveth, but on His pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land.
So good, thank you. Open your Bibles, if you would, now with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I don't know when I have been more anxious and excited to preach a message. Maybe it's because it's been 3 weeks since I've been able to. I don't know. But this text has been a particular blessing as I've looked at it, and I pray the Lord bless it to our hearts this morning. I've entitled the message, The Mystery of Godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 is our text. The apostle writes, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now, the mystery of godliness. A mystery is a whodunit. And I'll tell you, I've always really enjoyed reading mystery novels. There are a couple of authors I read everything they write, because they just keep you guessing right up into the very last pages of the book. You cannot figure out who done it, and it always amazes me how they pull all this together. I enjoy reading those mysteries. You can't figure out who done it. Now, that's good in a book, but that's horrible in preaching. There ought to be no suspense in preaching. Good preaching is clear right from the very start and clear all the way through. It's not hard to tell what the preacher means when you're hearing good preaching. Now, if you're having to guess, well, does he mean this, or does he mean this, or does he mean this, that's not good preaching. Good preaching is when you know exactly what the preacher is saying, what he means. You may not believe it, but you know what he means, what he's saying. So let me begin my message with this, by telling you who done it. I'll take all the suspense out. Here's who done it. The Lord Jesus Christ. He did it all. He is all of our salvation, and He is all in salvation. Now, you and I, we're the ones who committed the crime. Well, we'll take the suspense out of that, too. You and I are the ones who committed the crime. We have sinned against God, and that sin is a crime against God. It's not just something, yeah, we shouldn't have done that. This, our sin is a crime against God. We committed the crime, but the Lord Jesus Christ came and he paid for it all. He paid all of the sin debt of all of his people by one sacrifice. And his people, all of God's elect, everyone that the Father gave him to redeem, they're redeemed. They're justified. They're forgiven of all of their sin. They have eternal life in Christ and because of Christ. Now the mystery, this mystery is answered in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Job, they say Job is the oldest recorded writing in Scripture. Job gave us the mystery of the age-old question. This is the question Job asked. How should a man be just with God? How's that possible? That's a mystery. Well, the gospel answers that mystery. Sinners are justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ has accomplished for his people, because of who he is, God's people are made just with God. They're made just, perfect, in the all-seeing eye of God. Now, since that's true, let me implore you one more time. Come to Christ. Seek Christ. Seek him with all you've got. And don't quit. Don't give up hope. Don't quit. Keep seeking him, because Christ is the answer. And if you'd seek Christ, seek him where he's found. Seek him in this book. The whole purpose of this book is to reveal the answer to the mystery. It's to reveal Christ. That's the purpose of this book. If you're looking to it for any other reason, you might find something good for, you know, some good advice or something for yourself. But I'm telling you, you missed the purpose. The purpose of every verse of Scripture is to reveal the answer to the mystery, is to reveal Christ. Now, I can tell you who done it, but you'll never believe Christ unless God the Holy Spirit enables you to believe Christ by revealing him to your heart and giving you faith. Our Lord told Nicodemus, this is something, I mean, Nicodemus must have been, he had to be a brilliant man, and he couldn't understand, could he? Our Lord told him, you cannot see, you cannot understand, you cannot perceive the kingdom of God unless the Holy Spirit comes and causes you to be born again. You cannot see, understand, believe Christ, believe the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. So a mystery is a whodunit. But a mystery is also something that can't be easily understood. And that's the gospel. The gospel is not to be understood. If anybody here is falling into this trap in thinking, well, I've got to understand this before I believe it, quit it. Just quit it. The gospel is not to be understood. The gospel can't be understood with the natural mind. The gospel is to be believed. Christ, the mystery of his person, is not to be understood. He's to be believed. He's to be bowed to. You're to bow to him and beg him for mercy. And only the Holy Spirit can enable us to do that, by giving us a new nature in the new birth. And I'll tell you how the Holy Spirit does that. He doesn't do it by just randomly striking you by lightning out there somewhere. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ through the preaching of Christ. He gives a new nature in the new birth through the preaching of Christ, through the preaching of the Word, the seed of the Word of God. So if you're seeking Christ, seek him where he's found. Seek him in his Word, and seek him where he's preached. Because that's where he is. That's where you find him. And that's the sole purpose of the church. That is the sole purpose of our gathering here together. It's to preach Christ. To preach Christ. God saves his people through the preaching of the Savior, his Son. God reveals the answer to this great mystery through the preaching of Christ. God feeds his people. He comforts his people. He corrects his people through the preaching of Christ. And there ought to be great joy in that. If there's not joy in it, brethren, we're doing something wrong. If there's not joy in this, the gospel is good tidings, glad tidings. We ought not just be so doctrinally straight that we're just mean and hard. That's wrong. There's joy in the preaching of Christ. You know, when you have a mystery, you have a problem, and you need to fix it. You can't figure out how to do it, but it needs to be fixed. You've got a mystery in your hands. It's frustrating, isn't it? What joy you have, what relief you have when suddenly you find the answer and you can solve the problem. That's the gospel. You and I have a great problem with sin, a problem we can't solve. We can't figure out how to quit sinning, and we can't figure out how to get rid of our sin, how to pay for it. And this is a life and death problem. I mean, there's some problems I have I can't figure out. It's not really going to make any big difference. This is a life and death problem, this problem with sin. We will die eternally if somebody doesn't show us the solution to this problem. Putting away sin is a mystery the natural man cannot solve. Now, somewhere in man, I don't know how this is, but somewhere in man, they know, man knows there's got to be a blood sacrifice. There's got to be a blood atonement. Jane and I watched this movie the other day where this guy done something wrong and he was having himself cut and shedding all his blood and doing all this suffering, you know, trying to make up for this thing he did wrong. And I told her, that's in man to know there's got to be a blood atonement. But brother, our blood's not going to make any difference. Our blood is polluted with sin. It can't cleanse from any sin. This is a mystery, the putting away of sin that man cannot understand. We just can't solve it. But what joy when Almighty God reveals the answer to the mystery. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. All you do is look to Him. All you do is believe Him and trust Him and rest in Him, because He's the answer to the mystery, the problem of sin and death. And oh, what joy and relief to your soul when God the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to your heart. Many of you know exactly what I'm saying. What joy that is. And not just the first time, but every time, isn't it? Every time you see Christ, what a joy and relief to your heart. So all that being said, let me one more time. I don't know how many more opportunities God's going to give me. He's given me this one. Let me one more time declare Christ to you and declare salvation in Christ. Let me declare to you how it is that God saves sinners through the person and work of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a mystery to the natural mind. We can never understand it with the natural mind. But my prayer is that God the Holy Spirit will grant each of us here this morning a heart of faith to see Christ and to believe Him and to love this mystery of godliness. Because this is the mystery of how and why God Almighty would save sinners like you and me. That's a mystery. Now, earlier in this chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we've looked at the instruction and qualifications for pastors and elders, and we've seen how it is that we are to behave ourselves in the church, what it is that the church is supposed to do. And the answer is simple. We're to preach Christ. We're to preach Christ. That is the message of God's pastors and elders. It's Christ and Christ alone. And that's how we're to behave ourselves in the church. It's the function of the church that all of us work together to accomplish our mission to preach Christ and Christ alone, to believe on Christ and Christ alone. Now let me show you four mysteries of how Christ is the answer. This is the message of God's church. Number one is this, the person of Christ. It is a great mystery that God was manifest in the flesh. It's a great mystery that it's even possible that God could be manifest in the flesh. Paul says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, God appeared in human flesh as a real man. The Lord Jesus Christ is both 100% God and 100% man. 100% God plus 100% man equals 100% one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know the math of that doesn't add up. 100% plus 100% can't equal 100%. Can it? Becky's a math teacher, right? But that's heavenly arithmetic. That's not arithmetic we teach in our schools. This is heavenly arithmetic. Scott Richardson said it like this. The Lord Jesus Christ was as much God as if He were not man, and as much man as if He were not God. Now that's a mystery. That's a mystery. What a mystery that God could be made manifest in the flesh. Look back with me at the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. When we say that God was made flesh, this is what we mean. That he was made to be a real human being. He had a real human body and a real human soul. Yet he was still the eternal God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. A real human child, baby, is born. And unto us a son is given. And the government should be upon his shoulder. And his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now Mary's baby boy was a real baby boy. And yet he was God too. That's what that verse is saying. That baby born of Mary in that stable was the eternal Father without beginning, without ending. What a mystery. What a glorious, wonderful mystery. That baby born to Mary in Bethlehem was a real human baby boy who was completely dependent upon his mother. He was dependent on her to feed him, to keep him warm, to keep him safe. But he was also God, and Mary was completely dependent on him to give her life. She was dependent on that baby to give her milk to feed him. What a mystery. And Mary was completely dependent on that baby boy to save her sinful soul. Now, don't ever be mistaken in thinking that Mary was sinless because she was a virgin. Mary was just as dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and her Son, to save her sinful soul and put her sin away as you and I are. That's exactly right. She was completely dependent on him. The Lord Jesus Christ was one man with two natures, God and man. He's the Son of God and he's the Son of man. How often did he call himself the Son of Man? He is truly the God-man. And that's a mystery. But I'm telling you, it had to be that way. He has to be both God and man if he would be the Savior of sinful men and women. You see, he had to be God so he'd be perfect. He had to be God so he's holy. He had to be God so he can bring in everlasting righteousness. A man can't do that, can he? A man, the son of Adam, can't do that. But God can. He had to be God to be perfect. But he had to be a man so he could be our representative. He had to be a man so he could obey the law as a man. See, sin came by one man, by one representative man, didn't it? Well, righteousness has got to come by another. Wayne read to us, death came by one man. Well, life's got to come by another man. He had to be a man. The Savior had to be a man so he could be our substitute, so he could be our representative. God can't be my substitute, but a man can. Christ had to be a man so he can suffer and die. A man can't die, but God can. So he had to be a man to die, but he also had to be God so that his death would be worth something and make him able to save. See, one man having two natures, that's a mystery to the natural mind, isn't it? But you who believe, you have some understanding of one person having two natures, don't you? You have some understanding of that because God the Holy Spirit's caused you to be born again. You've got two natures, flesh and spirit. You are both dying flesh and living spirit. One person, but two natures. The exact same way our Savior came. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God and man in one person. All right, here's the second thing. It's a great mystery why Christ was manifest in the flesh. The apostle says he was justified in the spirit. Now that means a whole lot more than that the Holy Spirit gave evidence and proof that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah. And he did that, didn't he? The Spirit enabled the Lord Jesus to perform miracles and do things that were evidence. He has to be the Christ. No man could do the things you do unless he were the Messiah, unless he were sent of God. So it's true in that way that the Spirit justified Christ, but that's not what this statement means. This statement means much more than that. This is talking about salvation. This is still talking about the message that the church preaches. Christ being justified in the Spirit means this, that when Christ came in the flesh, he fully saved all of his people from all of their sin. He justified his people and made them sinless. That's what this means. God became a man so that he could be the representative of his people, so he could be the substitute for his people. And when his hour was finally come, the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, who did no sin, perfect, holy, harmless, separate, undefiled, separate from sinners, was made sin for his people. He was made to be all of the sin of all of his people in one mountainous mass of sin. All in one place at one time. And then the Father put him to death in justice. He put him to death for that sin because that's what justice demands. Death for sin. Now what a mystery. The Holy Son of God was made sin for his people. The Lord Jesus Christ was made sin. Yet he was the sinless, perfect sacrifice. He was made guilty of all the sin of his people. He spoke of it as his sin, as his guilt. Just as surely as he had committed that sin, he was guilty of that sin. Yet he never sinned. In thought, word, or deed, he never sinned. What a mystery. What a mystery. Now that can't be understood. Don't think you've got to understand that before you can believe it. Just believe it. Just believe it with God-given faith. But don't forget this. When we talk about Christ being made sin, don't overlook this most important teaching. Don't overlook the joy of this. He was made sin that for a reason, that we, God's people, might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, now there's joy. There's joy that Christ was made sin so that his people would be made without sin, so that they'd be justified. The Lord Jesus was made sin for his people, and he suffered and he died for that sin, and his death means something. My death wouldn't mean anything. My death wouldn't help anybody. Wouldn't put any sin away. But his death means something because he's the Son of God, because he's God manifest in the flesh. His precious blood fully paid all of the sin debt of all of his people. His precious sinless blood washed all the sin of his people away and washed them, made them white as snow. And the proof of that is this. The Spirit raised him from the dead. See, this is how the Christ was justified, how he was proven to be the Savior who saved his people from their sin. He was raised from the dead. Christ was raised from the dead as proof that his death justified his people from all of their sin. And their sin's gone. And they cannot die. They cannot die the second death. They cannot. Any more than Christ could stay dead. He couldn't stay dead, could he? Why? Because sin was gone. Sin was gone. Then you who believe can't die either. Because your sin is gone. He put it away. Look back at this passage Brother Wayne read for us. 1 Corinthians 15. He read this, and I thought, oh, I should have had this as a reference in my notes already. 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection of Christ is vital teaching, vital to the gospel. There's no good news of the gospel without the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. Our preaching is vain. Everything we're doing here is vain. It's empty of any use if Christ is not raised. But brethren, Christ is raised. Christ is raised. So your faith in him is not in vain. Your faith in him is saving faith. And you're not in your sins. Since Christ is raised, you're not in your sins. His resurrection is the proof. His sacrifice puts your sins away. So you're not in your sins. He justified his people from all of their sin. Now I understand that's a mystery. But that's heavenly arithmetic. Sinful men and women who do nothing but sin. You and I, even if you believe Christ, we can't do anything but sin. Everything we do is sinful. Yet we're justified. We're perfect without sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God has saved you, you understand that and you believe that mystery. That Christ has justified you. Christ, who is your justification, Christ, who is your hope of salvation, has justified you fully by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. If God saved you, you love that mystery, don't you? Oh, what a glorious truth. And that brings me to the third thing. It's a great mystery who Christ was manifest in the flesh for. Paul says here that justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, and preached unto the Gentiles. Now here's what that means. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. It means this, that Christ came to save the worst of sinners, the very worst. He was seen of angels. Angels were all around the work of the Savior. Don't you imagine that they just watched his whole earthly ministry in great wonder, wondering what is going on? What is he doing? What is he accomplishing? Why is he allowing this to happen to him? The angels saw all that. Angels were the ones that came and announced his birth, saying joy to the world. Angels came and ministered to the Lord after he was tempted of Satan. 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking, tempted of Satan. He ran Satan off. How? With the word of God. And then Satan left and angels came and ministered to him. The angels ministered to our Lord in the garden before he went to the cross. Angels, they announced his birth, they announced his resurrection. And the angels told the disciples, why stand here staring up in the sky? Said, this Savior, this Lord, is going to return in the same manner that he ascended. He's coming again. The angels said all that. And right now, around the throne of glory, there are angels worshiping God. That's something. I mean, the angel is such a glorious, created being. I mean, I just can't even imagine. But you know, you who believe, you understand and experience salvation like an angel never will. Angels are so much more glorious than us, you know, by nature. But you understand and experience salvation like an angel never will. And the reason for that is Christ came to save sinners, not angels. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 16, said Christ took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He took on him the seed of Abraham to save sinful men and women like Abraham. He didn't take on him the nature of angels. He didn't come to save angels. He came to save sinful men and women. Now, there are fallen angels. There are elect angels that God has kept from falling. There are fallen angels. Those angels who fell have no hope. No hope at all because they have no substitute. They have no representative come in their nature. That's why Peter tells us, 1 Peter 1, verse 12, he said the angels desire to look into these things. The angels desire to look into these things that you have preached to you every week. They desire to look into the gospel of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. They desire to look into it. They hear it. They see how it's accomplished. But they'll never know about redemption by experience like you who believe. Because Christ came to save sinners. Isn't that a mystery that Christ would come to save sinful men and women who are lower in glory than the angels? But that's what he did, because Christ came to save the worst of sinners. And we don't need to bother comparing ourselves to angels. What about men? What about men? What about other people in our nature? Christ came to save the worst of them. The worst of them. So I say again to you, seek Christ. Come to Christ. Look to Christ. Close with Christ. Come to him. Seek him with all of your heart. If I were seeking the Lord, if I were lost and I knew it, if I was on my way to hell and I knew it, if I was in my sin without help, without hope, without Christ in this world, tell you what I'd do, I'd make it my business to be where he's preached. I mean, I'd make it my business. I wouldn't let these doors be open unless I wasn't right here, ready to hear the gospel. Think about this. If angels, who have no hope of redemption, they desire to look into these things, how much more should sinful men and women who have hope of redemption in Christ, how much more should we desire to look into these things? Oh my, God help us. God give us that desire to seek Christ. And our Lord said, when you seek him, you'll find him. Seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. See, God was manifest in the flesh. Don't think there's no hope for you, because God was manifest in the flesh to save the worst of sinners. Christ did not come to only save religious Jews. He came into his own, didn't he? He came as a Jew. He came into his own, and his own received him not, yet he saved some of them anyway. Oh, he saved the worst. Christ came to save the worst of sinners. And he proved it by sending the gospel to the Gentiles. Gentiles were those people who worshiped idols. They offered their children to idols. We were down in Mexico one time, and the Mayans were famous for sacrificing their children and young people. They would sacrifice them, and they have there what they call cenotes. They're just, some of them are just big old pits in the ground, the water down there, you know. And usually the water's very pretty. Well, we went to this big old place where they had this big old pyramid and all the, you know, stuff. It used to be a huge religious hub for the Mayans and the Aztecs. And that water was just algae covered. And Cody told us, you know why that water is different? All the other water, all these other cenotes you've seen? He said they sacrificed so many children in this cenote, it clogged it up. That's our ancestors, the Gentiles, sacrificing their own children. Cannibals eating each other. People who knew not God, who did not have the priesthood, who did not have the sacrifices of the prophets. People who were as far away from God as you could get. They're without help, without hope, and without Christ in this world. And they were the ones, the very ones that Christ came to save. Now that's the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's a mystery. Who he came to save, that's a mystery. He came to save sinners. This is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy for everybody to believe. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and the worst of them. Whom I'm chief. God still had mercy on me. That's the mystery of godliness. And I tell you, that's the best reason that I can think of for me to tell you one more time and for you to follow my advice. Seek Christ. Seek him. Come to him, look to him, trust him, and rest in him, because God was manifest in the flesh to save a sorry sinner like you. Now you trust him. And that's not just good doctrine. Now, what I'm telling you is good and true doctrine. Make no mistake about it. But this is a whole lot more than good doctrine. This is the joy of the gospel. We have glad tidings to preach to guilty sinners. Christ came to save the worst of sinners. And if you are the worst of sinners, you'll love it when you hear it. You'll love it. And you'll hate this good news if you have some goodness of your own. If you have something that you think you can do to commend yourself to God and separate yourself from the rest of Adam's race and make you more savable and more accepted than them, then you'll hate this good news of the gospel that Christ came to save the worst of sinners. But if you're the worst of sinners, if you're sin and your guilt and your wretchedness is so vile, I've got good news for you. This mystery is the best news you ever heard. Christ came to save the worst sinners. And might I tell you this? I tell you this to you all who sit here week after week after week, who've sat here from the time of your children till now. I can tell you this because of my experience. I sat where you sat. Y'all look so good. You're in your Sunday best, and you act so nice and kind and take care of each other. There's just nobody I'd rather spend time with than y'all. And there's people out there in the world I would avoid spending time with at all costs. But don't think that makes them worse sinners than you. You know what's worse? What's worse? Brother Henry used to talk about people down in the honky-tonks. Some fella down there in the honky-tonks drinking him 7 or 8 Budweisers a night. Never heard of God. Doesn't have any use for religion or the gospel. Or me, who sat week after week after week, year after year after year, and would not believe. God help us. I'm thankful to tell you, it's not too late for you. You come to Christ. Christ came to save the worst of sinners. And you get discouraged. You ever get discouraged? You believe. I'm talking about now somebody you believe, you genuinely believe Christ. You get discouraged. You think, why do I do that? Why do I think that? Why is my heart so cold? Why am I so dead feeling, unloving? And, oh, How could I go so long without thinking about the Lord? How could I go so long without reading His Word? You get discouraged? Well, you remember this. Christ came to save the worst of sinners. And brother, He'll keep them. He'll keep them. See, we don't keep ourselves. He's going to keep His people. This gospel reveals the mystery of Christ. And I tell you, it thrills your heart if you're needy. If you're needy. When the gospel is not thrilling to our hearts, usually, it's because we're not listening as a needy, guilty sinner. If you listen, the gospel is a know-it-all. I know that. I've heard that before. Probably not going to be real thrilling to you. But if you come to hear the gospel as a needy sinner, it'll thrill your soul. The revelation of the mystery of Christ, that He came to save the worst of sinners. And then here's the fourth thing. The success of Christ manifest in the flesh is a great mystery to the natural mind. Paul says here that He was believed on. He was preached to the Gentiles and believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, God manifest in the flesh. God became a real man in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That happened. And when His mission was fully accomplished, He was received back up into glory as a man. As a man. And you know why that happened? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, did everything He came to do. He came to save His people from their sin, and He did it. He came to put away sin and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and He did it. He came to defeat every enemy, and He did it. And after He suffered and died, defeating every enemy, putting away all the sin of His people, He arose from the grave, and He ascended back to the Father as the mighty conqueror in full, complete victory. And I tell you what that means to you and me. All of His people must be saved. All of His people, they must hear the gospel. They must be given faith in Christ. God's going to see to it. See, since the Lord Jesus Christ is the completely successful, victorious Savior, all of His people shall be saved. Make no doubt about it. Not one of them will perish. They can't. They can't perish. It's impossible. Their sin is put away. It's impossible that they perish. They must follow Him there. Since there's one man in glory, many more are going to follow. Everyone He represented is going to follow Him there. And since that's true, we cannot fail when we believe Christ. Since Christ is the mighty, successful, victorious Savior, we cannot fail when we preach Christ. It's impossible. Just preaching. Somebody's going to believe what we're saying. Somebody's going to. And I can tell you who it is that's going to believe. It's God's elect. Everyone for whom Christ died, they all are going to hear and believe. Eventually they are. So let's just preach Christ. We're going back to how should we behave ourselves in the church. What is the mission of the church? Let's just preach Christ. No other methods, no other psychological persuasion, no other hoops for people to jump through. Just preach Christ. Just preach it. We'll be successful. We can't fail if we preach Christ. Now, I promise you, we will fail if we do anything else. If we add anything to Christ, if we mix something else in, we may build a bigger following, but we're going to fail. We're going to fail. Men and women will go to hell believing what we're saying. But if we preach Christ only, we cannot fail. God's people are going to be saved. They're going to be kept. They're going to believe. Every time someone comes to Christ and believes on Him, you know why that is? Because Christ is the successful, victorious Savior. His people coming to Him, that's the result of His work for His people. So let's just preach Christ and let's just believe Him. Let's just believe Christ. We cannot fail. We cannot be lost. We cannot perish if we trust Christ and Christ alone. And let's be committed not to be pulled off on a tangent. Let's be committed not to look anywhere else, not to try to look two places at one time. Let's be committed to trust Christ and Christ alone, and we cannot fail. Because Christ is the answer to the mystery of godliness. Christ is the answer to every spiritual mystery. Christ is the answer to every mystery of this book. If there's something you read in this book, you don't understand it, just keep looking. Just keep reading. Just keep asking God to show you. The key to it's Christ. The answer to it is Christ. He's the answer to every mystery of this book. And it is my earnest, fervent prayer that God the Holy Spirit will grant each of us here this morning that faith in Christ to believe Him and to rest in Him. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank You for Your Word. How we thank You that You've given us some understanding of the revelation of Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Your Word. And Father, I pray You bless Your Word. You promised that You'd bless Your Word, that Your Word would not return unto You void. And Father, I pray that it, as Your Word has been preached this morning, that You'd cause it to go forth in power, to accomplish Your purpose of redemption, to accomplish the purpose of instructing the hearts of Your people, and reminding us to keep looking to Christ, to keep looking to Him, keep trusting Him. I pray You'd send Your Word forth in power to comfort the hearts of Your people, that our God has saved His people and they cannot fail. Father, bless Your Word to Your glory. Enable us to see Your glory through the preaching of Your Word this morning. We thank You for allowing us to meet this morning. And Father, we pray that You'd bless. Bless our time of worship as we go back home and prepare to go back out in the world tomorrow. Bless and watch over Your people and cause Your Word to strengthen our heart, that we can come back and get another helping of Your Word. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For His glory, for His sake, we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.